listening to the sermon podcast of Dan Roschke, pastor of Shepherd of the Valley Lutheran Church in La Mesa, California. For more information about Shepherd of the Valley, visit our website at svlc.org. But now, here's Pastor Dan and his sermon for today.
Well, grace to you and peace in the name of that three in one, this God with us. Amen. Sisters and brothers in Christ, God is always doing a new thing. God is always doing a new thing, moving us in the direction of change, evolving us toward greater faithfulness, deeper peace, fuller grace. That's always true, and that's true in this really interesting story that we have before us today, the cleansing of the temple. This is an interesting one because all four Gospels have this story in it. You've probably heard this story before if you've been a student of the Bible or a member in the church. This story often comes up every year because it's in all four Gospels. We're going to hear it every time. But usually we hear it later on in the year. Usually we hear it right at the beginning of Holy Week. And I think that musical piece that you just heard is really an interesting one. A lot of sharps and flats. It sounds like a Lenten piece a little bit, doesn't it? It's Jesus entering into the temple, entering into Jerusalem. And I heard it for the second time here at the late service. That dun, dun, dun. You know, there's kind of this regal sound to it. It's Jesus entering into Jerusalem and now moving into the temple. And it's preparing us to go into Holy Week in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. In John, this is chapter 2. We're right at the beginning of the long gospel, 21 chapters of John. We're just finishing. Last week we had the wedding feast at Cana. This is chapter 2 of the gospel of John. Every one of these gospel writers talks about the money changers and Jesus turning over the tables. But Jesus only goes down to Jerusalem once in the other gospels. In the Gospel of John, he's there a number of times. And right here at the beginning of the book, just in our reading today, he went from Cana, which is up in Galilee, over to Capernaum, which is along the edge of the Sea of Galilee, and then all the way down to Jerusalem, just in a couple verses. He's moving constantly, all over the place. That's a theme in this Gospel, and we're in this year of John. So, I wonder what you do with that. I mean, did John leave this out because it isn't at the beginning of the Holy Week account for John? Did John decide not to mention it? Whatever conclusion you come to here, I think it's clear and safe to say what is happening is something different in the Gospel of John. John's themes are different, and that's good because everybody has a different angle on a story. And so John's themes are really exciting, and it's fun just to be in the world of John here. So what is different? For one thing, Jesus doesn't seem to show a lot of emotion. We have some music today, and we'll sing the words, and I may have misled the kids in terms of the Gospel of John. In the other Gospels, Jesus definitely is angry in the temple. He flips the money changers. It's an issue of economic injustice, because the money changers were making way more money than they should, and Jesus was speaking out. I guess you could say he's being really political in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. I think in John, though, I don't see, you can read it yourself, study it, disagree with me is fine. I don't see a lot of emotion. I don't see a lot of anger here. He's upset, but he's just always in control in the Gospel of John. It's really interesting. He doesn't call them names in the Gospel of John. In the other Gospels, he says, you've made this into a den of robbers. Diane didn't read that in this text here for today. He doesn't call them robbers. He just says, don't make this a marketplace. This is my Father's house. He does overturn the tables, but I even see that as kind of symbolic of what's happening here. In John, everything is symbolic, and there's a theological thing happening here. I would say that in John, what's different, first of all, is there is a radical theological replacement that's going on here. A radical theological replacement. So people were used to coming to the temple and seeing animals being sold. People would come from all over the land every year to celebrate the Passover. That's what this is all about. They're celebrating the Passover, so they're coming to Jerusalem from all over. That right there is a big sacrifice. It's hard. What if we all had to go up to some other town to, you know, pay tribute in some worshipful way? That's going to be hard for every one of us because we have jobs, we have lives. Not all of us have the resources that are just readily available for us to do this. So already they're making sacrifices for everyone coming to Jerusalem. And then they're going to make another sacrifice. They're going to purchase an animal and they're going to put it up on the altar. And this is how they celebrated the Passover. And so there are different kinds of animals that they could buy. There were sheep, there were cattle, and there were doves. And kind of depending on what you could afford, God's going to reward that. If you can afford a cow and you sacrifice that, well, good for you. You're in good standing. If all you can afford is a dove, well, you know, oh, God sees it. God appreciates it. That's how it worked. See how this is getting set up? This is the other thing, is you only find God in the temple. And not just anywhere in the temple, in the holiest of holies. Only men could go there, to the holiest of holies. Women could get to a certain point, and then men could go past that. And only priests could get behind and be with the holiest of holies. So, you see what's getting set up here? Jesus is about to overturn some things. The only place where God could dwell was at the temple. So they walk all these miles. One New Testament professor, she said, you're not going to schlep a sheep from Galilee. Try to say that a couple times fast. You're not going to schlep a sheep from Galilee. You're going to go to Jerusalem and you're going to purchase one of these animals, depending on what you can do. Put it up on the altar. So everybody was used to seeing the marketplace inside the walls of the temple. Not in the holiest of holies, but just in the general area where everybody was. And kind of imagine a farmer's market that you'd go to today in La Mesa. There were money changers in there, and they're making their livelihood. I'm setting a scene for you here. I had a friend who used to really make me laugh because he would kind of enact this whole scene from the perspective of the money changers. I mean, they're just doing their job. They're trying to make money, trying to support their families. And here comes this person that just comes in and takes their table. Imagine if you did this at the farmer's market. Don't do it. Throw over the table and dump out the money. It's like, am I going to feed my family tonight now? Thanks a lot. Okay, that might be an interesting commentary on Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But in the Gospel of John, everything is different, and there's something else happening here when Jesus turns that over. And I don't see him doing it in this absolutely disgusted way, and all these people don't know anything. You know, I do see Jesus kind of doing that in the other Gospels. He is fed up with the injustice that's happening. Here it's something different. Here's what's happening. Jesus is throwing out ritual sacrifice in this gesture. This powerful sign. Jesus is throwing out ritual sacrifice. He's throwing out the idea that you have to buy something to earn God's favor. And the bigger the thing is you buy, the more God will be pleased with you. Jesus is overturning that. We're Lutherans here, most of us, right? I'd say as a Lutheran, he is throwing out the idea that you have to do something in order to earn God's good favor. Radical theological replacement. He is throwing out the idea also that God only lives in the high temple. God only lives in the holiest of holies in Jerusalem. What's happening here already in chapter 2 is that we're getting to see God breaking out in all kinds of new ways, in all kinds of exciting ways, in all kinds of scary ways. You've been practicing these rituals your whole life. And here comes this guy and just turns it all over, changes it, opens it up, breaking the walls, breaking the rules of the temple and the tradition of the ancestors. Christ himself is the temple now, he says. I mean, he just redefines everything. There's no one place to go now where you can find God in this gesture. God is out there. God is Jesus. God is out there on the road. We see this all through the Gospel of John because Jesus just keeps moving. We almost can't keep track of him. And that's a symbol too. God is everywhere. God is all over the place. Not just in the temples and the churches. Not just in the holiest of holy areas. Which doesn't mean we desecrate our sacred spaces. But God doesn't just live here. You know this. Holiness is everywhere now. And because it's everywhere, we are no longer chained to a checklist of sacrifices and journeys that we have to take. Jesus becomes the temple. And this temple, that is Jesus' own body, is nothing but love. Nothing but love. nothing but abundant life and peace and forgiveness and grace. This is the Gospel of John. This Jesus body that we're going to partake in, that we actually reflect to the world, is nothing but love. That's what we're offered here now, too. When holiness shows up everywhere, when we are covered with Christ, it changes us. We start to do things differently, too. We start to act differently. We start to see the world differently. We start to use our money differently. We start to vote differently or speak out in different ways. We start to serve differently. We don't change our ways because there's some kind of reward at the end either. We're not changing so that we can get something. We already got it. That's the good news. God's already given us this grace. We change because we can't help ourselves. God is always making the first action. That's what we're seeing in this story. It's a great statement of faith, actually. God always makes the first move. All we can do is respond. Say that again. God always makes the first move. All we can do is respond. Would you say that with me? God always makes the first move. All we can do is respond. Yeah. When people are doing cruel things, I feel like they haven't gotten a sense of God's first move that's been put on them. When people are doing cruel things, especially church people or people that say that they are Christians, it always makes me sad when I see this cruelty, because it's like they're reading the Bible. I believe that, but they're not understanding it. They're not seeing God making the first move always, like in this story today. They're reading something, but at the same time, they're not receiving that this God is pouring out love and forgiveness first, not after they bring some sacrifices to the altar, not after we make some sort of ritual or some sort of good work to earn this goodness and grace of God. So this was the week that we remembered Martin Luther King Jr. on Monday, holiday. And I was listening this week in memory of him to a podcast, a story, and it was an interview of Representative John Lewis, who is a congressman from Georgia. And John Lewis, as many of you probably know, was a freedom rider. He rode those buses in the South. He marched with Dr. Martin Luther King, and he participated in those famous sit-ins that would happen in the Deep South, where they would walk into a restaurant and they would sit down, African Americans, and wait to be served. And they'd just wait and wait. Sometimes they'd sit there for hours and hours. They'd be asked to leave and they wouldn't. That would create a conflict. And then they'd come, people would pour hot coffee on them, John Lewis remembers, or syrup or powdered sugar. And not just that, but they would hurl all kinds of insults, some of the worst words you can imagine, at human beings. It was just a terrible time. John Lewis talks about this and other forms of nonviolent resistance that he said at the heart of it all was love. And he talked about how he had to be trained in this. If you pour hot coffee on me, I don't think I'll respond with love initially. We have to be trained to respond with love. But everything that he did was grounded in love. And he actually used those words. You have to love your enemies and those who persecute you. That's how he was able to keep going in this struggle. And then he tells this story that just happened a couple years ago when a former KKK member, he was pulled off of the bus during the freedom rides and actually beaten. And one of the people that actually beat him made contact with him all these years later, just a couple years later, contacted him, requested an audience with now the representative of the United States, and asked if he could sit down with him because he wanted to apologize. And he did. He sat down with John Lewis, and with tears in his eyes, this now very old white man says to John Lewis, "I am sorry for what I did to you those many years ago." He said, "My heart was filled with hate. Will you accept my apology?" And John Lewis says to him, "I accept your apology." And then in this interview, he just reflects so calmly. I mean, it's hard to talk about and not get choked up, but he just says, "You see, that's the power of radical love. The love of Jesus," he said. "It's the most powerful force in the world. It has the power to overturn tables." Which is what made me think of this text that's coming up this week. It is the power to overturn tables. Friends in Christ, Jesus in the temple is overturning the tables with love. And this love that we talk about in church is not just fluffy rainbows and unicorns. It is love with teeth, I would say. It is love that changes the whole world. It turns things on its head. It is love that breaks out of old oppressive ways and systems and opens up new possibilities. And Jesus is inviting us again down this road in this powerful ritual here in the temple today. He's inviting us still, come and see. Come and walk with me on this difficult road of discipleship, Jesus is saying. This is radical theological replacement, to replace love for the law, to put love in the place that the law was once. No more burdens or chains. Freedom is walking this way of compassion and forgiveness. I think that was modeled in many ways by John Lewis and many others. This is new life, this love, this mercy, this cleansing healing that God has, and he was responding where we respond to. God has this love for us. This is for you right here and right now, and we receive that, and we turn and we share it with others. And it's not just a fluffy thing. Take a deep, I'd say a Johannine breath this morning as we worship in this place, as we hear about this love that God has for us. Take it in slowly. Take a deep breath. Soak it up. Chew it down. Drink it in. Taste and see that God is good, as we say before partaking in the meal. Feast on this abundant love that Christ offers freely to you this day. The old has been replaced with agape, that is unconditional love. And so we have been made new. Here and now, greater faithfulness, deeper peace, fuller grace is ours this day. Thanks be to God. Amen.
On behalf of all of us at Shepherd of the Valley, thank you for listening. Check us out again soon, and to learn more about our national church body, the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, visit elca.org. Goodbye for now, and remember, God's outpouring of grace and peace never runs dry. Here's to a new day. Evangelical? That was terrible. To learn more about our national church body...
Start over.
Okay.
Is that hard?
No, not really.
Pretty easy?
Yeah.
You're good at it.
Woo!